Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode.
Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Caleb and Shannon with Motion Church Weekly. We are excited to be back with you for another week looking at the Gospel of John. And Shannon was teaching this week and did a wonderful job just explaining and taking us through John chapter 5, the second half of John chapter 5. And so he's going to do that for us this week, kind of share some tidbits from that and give us some good application points. So Shannon, go ahead, man.
Yeah, I really enjoyed this week, as I enjoy every week. It's awesome getting into the scriptures and reading this gospel account of Jesus Christ. And I was mapping out what we were going to look at this year, I did struggle with this chapter because the whole chapter is one narrative in the Gospel of John and really meant to be taken together, but at the same token, there was really cool specific things in each one. So I decided to split it up and to cover the healing story one Saturday and then the heart of the narrative the following Saturday, because that's really what it is. We looked at John chapter 5, 19 through 47. It's really the rest of the story from the first half of the chapter. And just kind of recap, we have the healing of the invalid guy who was there at the pool there, just which was located right outside the temple by the sheep gate. And that was where the water would stir, and the first one in would apparently be healed. And this guy was trying for 38 years. And so Jesus comes and heals him, and the religious leaders were there and saw that, and they were all up in arms because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and the guy was walking and carrying his mat, and the Sabbath was broken, and they were all upset at Jesus. And that section ends, and it's really a transition into what we were talking about this past Saturday. It ends in verse 16, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus then answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And then it gets them really upset, because then it says, John writes in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that's the heart of what John is trying to focus on here. Not so much that he healed the guy, which is awesome and amazing, and he did it with his simple words, and that's was proof of who Jesus is. And so Jesus isn't going to stop there with the religious elite and them getting all upset and calling him out. So he's going to answer them, and that's what this second part of John chapter 5 is. And we talked about, I shared that there was two testimonies that he uses about this whole situation, about him being equal with the Father. And the first testimony was his authority, where he gets his authority, why he has authority. And the second testimony to who he is as the Messiah, the Son of God, and equal with God, are the witnesses that testify to his authority. And so we looked at these two things, and it's kind of cool because in this portion we've got three instances of Jesus saying truly, truly. Yeah. And as I've said before, when you see him say truly, truly, or some versions have verily, verily, when he says that, you better be perking up, because he's got some important stuff that he is going to say. And so the first thing he talks about is authority. He's going to share with these religious leaders where he gets his authority from and why he can say that he and the Father are one. And here's the underlining factor with it all is, if anybody should have known it, it was them.
Yeah.
because they were supposed to know the scriptures, and the scriptures are very clearly pointing to Jesus. So he starts this discussion with them about his authority in a really cool, unique, practical way. Verse 19 says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So he taps into something that everybody who grew up in first century Israel would be familiar with, and that's the father-son apprenticeship relationship. Because it was typically the son who would learn the father's trade and carry on the family business. And so he's tapping into that cultural analogy there. And it's so cool because Jesus did that very thing growing up. Because I shared, you know, from Mark 6, verses 2 through 3, where they're all going, man, where does he get all this teaching? Isn't this the carpenter? Right? He learned his trade from his father, his earthly father, Joseph. In the same regard, he says that he can only do what his heavenly father shows him. And just like a good son here on earth would follow his father's directions completely, so he would learn to do the job right, and actually would probably end up becoming even a better person in the field, because he would take his father's knowledge and then expand it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's going to do everything that the Father shows him to do. So he's basically saying, I can see what our Heavenly Father is doing. He has a view into the spiritual realm. But he goes on, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, right? So that everybody can marvel. And so he taps into this great cultural analogy to start giving them a wake-up call. And it leads into this discussion about him and the Father being one, because whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So there's the tie. The Father has given Jesus the things to do down here so everyone can marvel and see the connection. And as they honor the Father, they'll honor the Son. And this is a real key point that we looked at here. You cannot honor God without honoring the Son, Jesus Christ. You can't. They're one and the same. The Son does what the Father tells him to do. The Father gives him authority. It's impossible. And John's going to echo that later on when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in John 14, 6. And so ultimately, if you hear Jesus' words and believe, you'll pass from judgment to life. Why? Because the Father gives life, therefore the Son gives life. And the Father has given the Son all judgment. And so his authority is because he does exactly what the Father tells him to do. And the Father has given him the authority. And so the ultimate goal of the gospel is the restoration of all things. And this means new life. And new life begins with believing, which is trusting in Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. That's the very point. And these religious leaders should have known it. And they refused. And that's the key. They saw it right in front of them. But if the Messiah is here, that means their whole religious system they built up is no longer there, and they could not part with it. And so it goes on, and I shared about the dual nature of the gospel, because he goes on to say in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So there's that dual nature. The time is coming, yet it's now here. And so the kingdom was right there in Jesus. Salvation was right there in Jesus. And so anyone believing, boom, eternal life. Yet we're not in the redemption yet. So you got this twofold nature. You get saved when you place your faith and trust in Christ and you follow him. Your sins are washed away, but there's going to be that great full renewal when God brings his story to its end. So there's a cool dual nature of the gospel that we talked about. And then Jesus gets into a really cool thing. He really ratchets up the tension there with the religious leaders in verse 27. I will start in 26. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Here you go, verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Boom! If you were a first century Jew, that was like a punch to the face. That should have been like a big wake-up call. Because he is tying into Daniel chapter 7. And that's just a what a cool thing. I want to turn there to Daniel. I wanted to read that because we read that and that was really exciting stuff. It's Daniel. He's seeing these visions of things to come. And I keep flipping right past it every single time. Here we go. And so Daniel 7, he's getting this vision of the four beasts coming up. And we talked about that being symbolic of the nations of the world as they clash and they devour and they bite. And then there's the nasty super beast creature that comes up. And there's that little horn coming up amidst them. And just destruction and all of these things. And that's like a super duper just overview of that. It's more intense and more detailed than that. But then in verse 9, Daniel writes, or it says, it quotes Daniel, as I looked, thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days, there's God, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire, right? We talked about, God having a heavenly ATV, which is really cool. a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And court sat in judgment, and the books were open. It's just a mighty glory and power and awesomeness of God. And you got to keep in mind, this is Daniel. They're in captivity. And this is later in Daniel's life. And he's looking to the possibility, is he going to have the chance to get back to the homeland? And is God going to redeem his people? And he's getting this vision, and it's this great anticipation. Verse 11 says, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And I looked, and the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Boom, there's those words, son of man. And now we're going to learn about the son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And look what the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man. He goes on in verse 14, Daniel 7, 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Oh, messianic vision right there. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I am the Son of Man. right there in verse 27. That is great stuff. He's given him authority, talking about him, to execute judgment. Why? Because he's the Son of Man, the one who is going to be given dominion, and all the nations and all the powers will bow, and he will have that everlasting kingdom. That's why Jesus has the authority to say to that invalid man at the pool, get up and walk, because even on the Sabbath, because God is the Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and God has not stopped working from the day of creation. That's not what the whole idea of work was supposed to be. We talked about the religious leaders of the day had built up this tradition to try and protect people from breaking the law, and they created a bigger burden. And so the first testimony as to why Jesus can do what he's doing and say what he's saying and talk about him being equal with God is because he's been given all authority. He is the Son of Man. He and the Father are one. And just to bring the nail on the coffin with his argument, he's going to share that second testimony, and that's all the witnesses. And so basically what Jesus is going to do in verses 30 through 47 is he's going to use the Old Testament teaching here about witnesses. It was a legal issue. I shared from Deuteronomy 17:6, which said, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So you had to have multiple witnesses. And then I shared Deuteronomy 19:15, which covers the same basic idea. And Numbers 35:30. So he's going to use these Old Testament scriptures, this kind of legal aspect, and he's going to provide three witnesses to his authority as the Son of Man, as the Messiah. And verses 33 through 35 is a witness of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist spoke about Jesus being the Lamb who takes away sins, the Son of God. He witnessed to him. And it's really cool. You can read in Josephus, contemporary Jewish historian, and other extra-biblical writers talk about this ministry of John the Baptist stirring up a huge messianic fervor in the Jewish community of that day. And what was John the Baptist's messianic fervor about? Jesus. And Jesus talks about him being the burning and shining lamp. And we shared a passage from Psalm 132, 1 through 18, about that burning and shining lamp. And so, you know, Jesus is tapping into the people's, the scriptures, bringing their minds to it. Guys, remember, this is all stuff you knew. You all grew up with it. It is all pointing to me. So John the Baptist was a witness. Verse 36, John writes, but the testimony that I have is greater, and this is still Jesus speaking, than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So the Father's works, the very thing that Jesus is doing for the Father, these are greater than the witness of John the Baptist. And so why is that? Because it's directly from the Father. He didn't solely minister by a human witness. He didn't get his charge from John the Baptist to go do what he did. He gets it directly from the Father, and his healings and his giving of grace, all of that is a witness to who he is. No one could do what Jesus has done without the Father's influence. It's very evident, very clear. And the third witness he talks about is the Father himself in verses 37 through 47. And it's a multifold process with the Father's witness. You've got the Father directly in verses 37 and 38. It says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So he bore witness of Jesus directly, and they should have known that. If they were trusting in the scriptures, they would have recognized that. And then Jesus says part of the Father's witness is the scriptures themselves. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You know, it is through the scriptures that you have life, because the scriptures are pointing the way to the Messiah, Jesus, who's the giver of life. Why? Because the Father has life and has given it to the Son to give to us. It's the scriptures themselves do not give life. Only the God who the scriptures actually point, right, a person to, that Jesus is the life. And that's the whole point of what scripture should be doing. The scripture should be guiding us, even if it throws all of our conventions and platforms and viewpoints away. It needs to get us back to focusing on Jesus, or we end up just like the Pharisees. Pharisees thought, the religious elite thought they were doing right. They thought they were doing God's work, but they weren't, because they were blinded by their own viewpoints and not letting the scriptures break that apart. And then Jesus wraps his discussion with them up, his challenge to them, in verses 42 through 47. He challenges them for not accepting the witnesses. Verse 42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. You'll receive some other person. But the Messiah has come, and I'm bringing you the Father's words, and you're not accepting him. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? See, that's where we're supposed to be seeking, not the praise and adoration of others, as well and great as that may be. But it's God, it's Jesus, it's the Messiah who's the focal point. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus is like, I don't even have to condemn you. Moses is going to. Because you love his word, and you try and throw his name. You name drop Moses all the time, but you're not even listening to what he even is teaching you, because the word is very clear on who he's talking about. And so, listen, no love of God because they don't follow Jesus. They accepted people. Oh, they love people. And we see an echo of that when Jesus is standing there with Pontius Pilate. And he says, okay, I'm going to release somebody. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they all want Barabbas, a man. Mm-hmm. Reject God, but will accept man. And then they focus on name-dropping people like Abraham and Moses, yet Moses all the time talked about the coming Messiah. And I shared the verse from Numbers 21:9, where about the bronze serpent raising up. And what a great picture of Jesus on the cross. And even Jesus himself, when he was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he even says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoke. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses, Luke writes, and all the prophets, he showed them everything concerning him. So even Jesus was telling them, guys, Moses, you like listening to him. He was even talking about me. And then they finally get it. And that's what it boils down to. You know, you can read the scriptures, you can know all about it, but if you're not letting it really get into your heart, and you're not willing to see your own actions and see your own traditions and see your own habits and whether they're really truly leading you towards Jesus or not, you could be going off the wrong track. You know, these religious leaders knew the scriptures, but they missed what they were all about. And that is so important. Jesus, what a great argument. What a great apologetic for his authority and power and his messiahship displayed right here. And sadly, the very ones he was charging, missed it, missed it. And so I kind of wrapped up this whole thing by saying, regardless of our positions of influence here in the world, we need to always remember who has total authority. The religious elite in Jesus' day focused so much on their own authority that they did not realize that they were trying to be God instead of serving God. And we can do this so easily. We can say the words, but we miss that our actions are not moving in the same direction. You know, we can sit there and say that we're all about our sending capacity, but if everything we're doing is about filling seats, we're not following the right mission, the right path. And we've got to be willing to open our eyes to that. And as I said, we can be just as guilty today like the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. I mean, even in these great churches, you know, that are they love Jesus. And I think too many pastors are the focus. They're the focus of their congregations. And the church actually becomes guilty of hero worship. And we got to be really, really careful of that. It's so easy to, I read so-and-so's book. I listened to so-and-so. Oh, so-and-so's, we got to be like, And no. There's only one book the church needs, and that's God's book. That's the scriptures, and they all point to Jesus. And that's the focus of our worship. And that's what our desire is with Motion Church, is to be challenged by that and to be encouraged to not get caught up in all this other stuff, but to really truly be focused on Jesus and being those focused followers of him, even being able to admit when we've messed up and willing to make the changes. And I shared the final thought that this starts by rooting out pride and insecurity in our own hearts, and then always gathering biblically together and not focused on traditions. And not that there's anything wrong with traditions. We all have traditions. But that's as far as they need to be. It's just simple traditions on how we do things. The minute they start being the motivation to move in a certain way, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. And I think that's kind of been the theme that we've looked at over these last few chapters, this idea of platform and tradition and all of that. And that's where the Jews got astray when their Messiah come and they missed him. And so I hope that was some encouraging stuff for everyone. And I know it was encouraging for me and challenging as well, and helped open my eyes to some things in my own life. And so that was good stuff.
Yeah. Really great. We appreciate that, Shannon. It's a common theme, I feel like, running through John here, that Jesus is right there for us, but a lot of times we miss him because we are focusing on so many other things. And so we hope this has been encouraging to you, and we're still here in the midst of the coronavirus, and we're praying for everybody that is dealing with that. And so just pray that you would be encouraged through the word. And reach out to us if you have a comment or question. And we will be back with you next week on the podcast.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.